Hey guys, how are you doing? Yeah, thank you. So 2 weeks vacation, you know, thanks to the Big C. That was awesome. No, I tell you what, we live in interesting times, that's for sure. But I am so excited to be back here. I missed you guys. And yeah, it's, you know, it's interesting because coming to church for me, there's, you know, getting ready and there's a lot of prep and there's a lot of things that have to happen. But I'll be honest, being able to hang out with all of you guys and see your faces and all of it always energizes me, and it's always uplifting. So I'm glad to be back here. I'm glad to be with you guys, and I'm excited for what God has for us tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. We praise you for who you are. Father, it's almost an understatement of who you are. So full of love, so full of grace. Father, you are the one who reached out to us while we were sinners. Lord, you are patient with us, even as your children. You lead us and you guide us. You do not leave us as orphans. You fill us with your power of the Holy Spirit. Father, you are unbelievable. And so, Father, as we come before you right now, we ask that you would just help us to grasp, that you'd help us to understand, that you would allow us to translate thoughts and ideas into a place where it becomes a foundation for our spiritual life, that, Father, we would grow and flourish in what it is that you have for us. Father, I ask that we would not leave frustrated over concepts, but, Father, that we would grasp things, and that as we encourage one another, that we would be energized to take on the world around us, because, Father, you have called us to be more than conquerors. And so, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would speak, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Chris preached last week, and obviously I was supposed to be here last week, and so Chris preached part of what I was going to preach on. So you're going to have a little bit of a mix, because I'm going to continue on where Chris was at, but I'm also going to cover a little bit of what Chris covered last week, because it lays a foundation that's so important for us to be able to grasp one of the ideas I want to give to you guys tonight. And so with that thought, I want you to think about this for a moment. When I say somebody is rich, what pops into your mind? Money, usually, right? Rich in the spirit. I like that one. Good job. That's kudos to you, because I tell you what, usually when we talk about rich, we instantly think about material things. We think about money, wealth, that kind of idea. And yet, to be rich in something means that basically, to think about it, you are more abundant in, you have something that is beyond normal compared to everybody else. So to be rich in spirit, or to be rich in mercy, to be rich in whatever, you think about any kind of concept, an individual can actually live in a way that there's this abundance that happens in their life because of who they are and so forth. So with that thought, I want you to think about these verses real quick. We're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 4 here. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Now think about that for a bit. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. See, I wanted to cover this verse because there's something really cool about this verse. This concept that God has more love and more mercy than everybody else. He is rich in it. He is abundant in it. He has so much. For you guys, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like coming up to the poker table and you put your ante out there, and God's like, oh yeah, I'll raise that tenfold. And then you look at your cards and it's like, well, God, I have this sin. You know, I don't think you can cover this sin. And you put it a little bit out there and he goes, oh yeah, I'll raise that tenfold. And the reality is we have this concept that sometimes in our life that we have things that God can't match. That what I've messed up in, what's happened in my past, that might just be too much. And so we think God is not all that rich, but maybe a little poor in some areas. Because when it deals with that sin, or when it deals with that part of my past. I don't know. I remember when I went to college for a short period. When I was there in seminary and doing classes, I had to take an evangelistic class. And the teacher, in his wisdom, was like, you know, we can get up here all day long and talk about evangelism, but unless you go do it, unless you experience it, you're not learning nothing. So one of our class assignments was we were to go down as a group down to Pike Place Market. I don't know if you guys have ever been to Pike Place Market. It used to be kind of cool. I wouldn't recommend going down there now. But you go down to Pike Place Market, and in the evening, when the shops begin to shut down, it turns a little different. And it's a little sketchy. And as we were down at Pike Place Market, one group set up, and they had kind of it wasn't as bad as having tambourines and that out there, but it was almost like that. You know, the little soapbox, and one guy was going to get up, and he was going to speak to everybody as they're walking by, and they're playing music, and they're doing this evangelical thing. And me, in my rebellious stage, was like, all right, I agree with this evangelism stuff, but I don't know if that's my type of evangelism. So I'm going to go across the street, and as I go across the street, I'm going to just pick up conversations as people walk by going, what do you think of those weirdos over there? That was my strategy. And so we went over, you know, I got on the other side of the street, and there was this kind of a bakery place, and the windows were kind of warm, and it was cold out in Seattle and wet like normal. And so there were several guys, a bunch of homeless folks and other guys that were, you know, kind of standing up next to this window trying to keep warm. And these, my colleagues, so to speak, were on the other side and doing their thing. And I was leaning up against this window, and this gentleman comes up next to me, and he is, he's Native American. He's got to be 6'6", if not close to 7". I mean, he's huge. Yeah, short. Well, for some people. And he stands right next to me. I like looking up at this guy and talk about intimidated. And it's like, all right, here goes, God. What do you think about those guys over there? He says, oh, they're good. That's cool that they're doing that. Oh, yeah? Are you a believer? We start this conversation back and forth. And he goes, no, I believe in God, but I'm not a Christian. And we started talking about things. And as we talked, we had this really interesting conversation. And it broke my heart. Because as we talked, basically he poured out his life and he says, listen, stuff I've done, stuff I've been in, there's no God that would ever forgive me of that. There's no way. You don't understand what I've done. That was an extreme situation. But I think there's a lot of us sometimes that hold on to some of those things in our life. Where we feel like, well, I know God's good, but man, I'm not, and I know where I'm at, and we have a reality of the sin and the pain that we've caused and what we've done, or the tragedies that we've created in our life or in other people's lives, and so we almost hold on to those things like, no, this is too much. That's why I love this verse. To come back to the reality that God is rich in mercy and love for us. And what this verse starts off in, it starts off with but. That but that he talks about right there is because the first couple verses before that is about all the tragedy and all the evil and all the stuff that we have in our life. And it comes to this place and says, listen, regardless of where you were before, regardless of all the stuff that you've been in, regardless of all that, God is rich in mercy, abundant in love and great in love. This is what we got to hold on to. Whenever you begin to disqualify yourself, whenever you begin to get to that place where it's like, well, I'm no good, you got to hold on to the fact that God loves you more than all your past, more than all your sin. more than all the struggles that you're going through right now. Even the mental gymnastics that you're doing in your own brain about that familiar sin that you know is there and it aches at you, and the devil just wants to point at you and go, see, you're no good. You can't do anything for God. You call yourself a believer. Look at you. Look at how you acted. Look at how you responded. Look at what you get into. Look at what you watch. To come back to this place of going, my God loves me. It doesn't make that stuff right, but it makes it covered. It's taken care of. If we go on through these verses here in verse 5, it says, made us alive with Christ even when we are dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show his incredible riches, incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Inexpressible. That's what these verses are all about. This fact that we got to hold on. Here's the foundation. Regardless of all your sin, regardless of all the stuff that you've done, the fact is that God loves us and he has stepped in to creation to help us to overcome. That his mercy is greater than all your sin. That his love is greater than all your past. That his kindness is beyond what you can imagine. Even as you go through life now and things happen to you, sometimes we get in those places where things happen to us and we get frustrated at God. Why would you allow this to happen? And we have this concept of God like he gets some kind of weird pleasure out of giving us pain and trials. It breaks God's heart just as much as it breaks our heart. Matter of fact, I would say scripturally, it breaks his heart more than it breaks our heart. The beauty about it is God often uses our pain and our trials, the things that we've struggled through. He uses them to turn for our good, to shape us and mold us and help us grow. He takes something that should be destroying to a place where it actually brings life. See, there's this incredible richness in God that he does that it's even beyond our concept of what it means to be full of love and grace and mercy. But we have to grab onto these things in order for us to really grasp what it is that God has for us. How do you see God? How do you think about who he is and how he acts and responds to you? This is huge. Your concept of God, in many ways, will determine the outcome of your life. Let me say that again. Your concept of God, in many ways, will determine the outcome of your life. If God is out there and he's some distant thing, and yeah, he saved me, but he really doesn't have much to do with you anymore, you're not going to have much to do with him. If God is out there and he's some judgmental that wants to lay down the law and he's got wrath waiting for you and just waiting for you to mess up, you're going to live your life in fear and in trembling and in this place where you never experience joy and peace, what he has for you. If your concept of God is, he is all love and so it doesn't matter what I do, so I'm going to live my life however I want to live my life because he's got it covered, it doesn't bother him, you'll never find victory. You'll never experience what it is that he's created you to be. See, the concept of God really determines the outcome of our life. How we think and how we process is huge. Because often how we think and we process is what we become in our life. It's important that we get down theology right. Not in the sense that I can argue theology, but in the sense that I hold and base my life off of truth. And what God would have for me. That I could hold on to those things and be able to go in the midst of the storm, in the midst of all the craziness that goes around us. You guys, if anything, out of these last 2 years, we should have learned that everybody has a point of view and they're all different. And probably nobody's right. I mean, it's just nuts. If you want facts on one thing or another, you can find them on one side or the other because somebody has said it. It doesn't mean it's true, but somebody said it. And it just makes life confusing and weird. And if anything, this all the more we need to come back to a place where we go, listen, here's the scripture. This is God's word. This is what we can hold on to. And if I can dig into this, even if I don't like what it says, because of my upbringing or my cultural view, my worldview, even if I don't like what it says, it's still the truth. And if I can hold on to the truth and begin to change the way I think, Scripture talks a lot about how we think. To renew our mind, take captive every thought, to be able to take those things into a place and begin to think in a way that would honor God, because how I think and how I process determines the way I live my life. And really, in a deep, deep sense, I truly believe this. How you think and how you process about who God is and your relationship with Him has a profound impact. A profound impact on your journey and on your life and on your outcome. To be able to hold on to these things. I want you to turn over, if you will, with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Brings up these words here. The law was brought about in so that the trespasses might increase. But where sin increases, grace increases all the more. See, a lot of times we think about God and we think Old Testament and we think, okay, here's the God of wrath, here's the God that laid down the law. We think the people of the Old Testament are actually saved by the law, and that's not true. Actually, Galatians is very clear about it. Nobody was saved by the law. If anybody was ever saved by the law, then Christ never had to die because there was already a system in place. The law never saved anybody. And he explains it so well right here. The truth is the law was shown to us so as to be able to go, oh, wait a minute. There is a standard of righteousness, and I don't make it. Yeah, I may not have murdered anybody, but don't you love it that Jesus comes along and says, hey, if you ever thought bad about somebody, then you've murdered them in your heart? Oh. Well, according to Jesus' standard, maybe I need to apologize to my brothers. All right, so you know what I mean? There's this thing that we begin to go, well, you know, what standard? Have I ever lied? Yeah. We won't talk about that. My mom sits up here. This is hard for me to express all this stuff. You know? But here it is. As you go through the laws, you begin to realize, wow, there is a standard here that I can't meet. And the reality is if I break one of them, I'm a lawbreaker. And there's no hope as a lawbreaker because I have alienated myself from God and His standard. The law is brought around for us to be able to realize, yeah, I've messed up. It shows me all the more that I've messed up. I can't say nobody ever told me. But the sin, but the grace increases all the more. God is rich. You got to get this concept in your mind that when He paid for our penalties, it didn't bankrupt Him. You get that? When He paid for our penalties, the grace that saves me didn't bankrupt God or Christ. He's got more to come. Sometimes we think when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we come to Him and go, yeah, I have sinned and I've missed that mark. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. I love that. It's an archery term. I kind of like archery. So I've missed the mark. I can't accomplish the bullseye all the time. And so I've sinned, I've messed up, I've hurt people, I've hurt myself, I've done things that aren't right, that aren't holy, and they're not to God's standard. But when I receive what Jesus did for me, that he died and paid my penalty, his death, as we took the cup, the blood, the atoning blood for me. In other words, he paid the price that I was supposed to pay for my sins. He paid it. He said, I got this one. Put it on my tab, so to speak. It's covered. When he did that, it didn't bankrupt him. Because a lot of times we think, okay, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now I have to do these things or I'm going to fall again. Or I'm no good again. He's still got grace for you. He still loves you. He's still right there and it's okay. You're his child. You've come from a place where you stepped out of darkness into light. You've come from a place where you're abandoned into a place where you are adopted and are part of the family and you have an inheritance and you have a future and you have a hope. And God loves us all the more, I would say, because it's like you are mine. And so he covers us, his abundant love in the midst of all these things. Look at it over here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. At verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. There's a concept. Separated from God, but yet when he dies and I receive that grace, he's paid the price. I've been bought. I'm his. I'm not my own where I can run around and do as I'm going to do. So it's not this grace that if God has all this abundant love and grace and it's okay whatever I do, that's not what I'm saying tonight. What I'm saying is when I mess up, there is love and grace and it's okay. If I stumble and if I fall and I do what I should not do, it's okay. Is that where I want to live? No, because I was bought with a price and his blood is precious. Why would I want to do that to him? See, when you experience love, you don't want to harm love. When you have love from somebody and they express love to you, the last thing you want to do is go spit in their face, slap them and say, I don't like you. I mean, somebody that does that, you would go, what in the world's wrong with you? If somebody loves you, then there's this reaction that's inside of us where it's like, I want to reciprocate as much as I can. I want to be able to walk in a place where I would honor you and respect you. See, so there's this reality that when we look at it, it's not that we have to keep earning our salvation. Our salvation has been bought. His love covers. It's okay. How many of you guys have been absolutely, perfectly holy after you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I see that hand. No, there's no hand. I'm just joking. You know what I mean? We all know it. We're all good. We have this nature inside of us. It's okay. It's okay. God loves us. He loves you. It's okay. He's forgiven it. It's okay. Don't let the devil, don't let others poke at you and say, see, you're no good because you are a child of God. It's okay. Begin to grasp. He covers it. He loves me. The more I can grasp he covers it, that he loves me, the more I want to walk in a place of righteousness and holiness because it is a place of experiencing his love and his grace and the power that he's helped me to change. I don't want the other stuff because it's gross. I don't want the other stuff because it diminishes. All sin kills every time. It kills relationships. It kills my motivation. It kills part of my love. It kills who I am. I want his goodness. And the only way I can hold on to his goodness, to be honest, and so many times, is by coming back and realizing how much he loves me regardless. to hold on to those things. Go ahead and turn back over to Ephesians. So we go down here to Ephesians chapter 2, down to verse 8. And you guys know these verses. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is a salvation message. It is not by anything I could do, because I've messed up. We've all messed up. It is by God's grace that He's poured out on me because of what Christ did. It is a free gift. I just have to receive it. That's what that faith is, to be able to go, I believe this is what He's done for me. That's it. That's what salvation is. Not by works. We don't receive it. We don't get it by anything that I do in myself. And I don't hold on to it either by anything that I do in myself. It is by simply believing that God's got me. Old Testament, you go back through it, that's how people were saved back then. Listen to David, listen to Abraham. It was all the fact that they knew that they hadn't made it. They knew that God somehow was going to provide a way for them. We look back and we know that God did through Christ. They looked forward without seeing Christ and believed God would provide a way for them. So it was by faith in the grace that God was going to give them. Salvation happened before Christ, the same way it happens after Christ. The only difference is we get to see what actually took place for our salvation. And then the huge difference is after that death, He's given us the Holy Spirit. So He's entered into a new era where we have been empowered to live differently and to be able to claim that power, to be able to walk where God would really have us. That's what salvation is. That's awesome. Now, here's the reality of it. That's the foundation for this next verse. Because this next verse is huge. For we are God's workmen, handiwork, thank you. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love this verse. But this verse can really mess you up if you don't grasp the other part of it. See, the reality is when we talk about good works, when we talk about doing things, we have this mindset because we have a sin nature. Okay, this is where I earn God's pleasure. Okay, this is what I need to do to hold on to my salvation. Okay, this is what a good Christian is. Throw all that out the window. Because that's a really easy trap. It's a really easy trap. Come back to the reality that God loves you and it's all right. He's got you covered. The expression of our good works, the expression of the things that we do, should come out of the fact that we are loved. That's it. I do this because of what God's done in my life. Period. It's not about holding on to salvation. It's not about earning some kudos. It's not about all this other stuff. Will God reward us in how we live? Yes, He will. But that's not something that talks about our salvation. That's something where God looks at it and says, you are a good and faithful servant, and I want to pour out my blessings. And I believe in heaven, when we get to heaven, and He pours out His judgment, because He does pour out His judgment on the church, on how we do and what we do. He pours out His judgment on church, though it's not a judgment of wrath. It's a judgment of rewards. And it talks about us taking off our crowns and throwing it before Him, saying we're unworthy. And I think when He pours out things and He reveals man's heart, we will look at it and go, what you did and with the rewards that God gave you, it's awesome. And I glory in that. Because we won't have sin in the sense of going, man, I wish I had that. Because there's not going to be this comparison, because that comparison comes from this sin nature inside of us. You know, you got more than I got. The reality is we're going to look at it and go, man, no, God was right in what He's done, and His judgments are clear and righteous, and we glory in it, and how gracious His love and His mercy are. And to be honest, it's going to be overwhelming. But when we come back to this, I love these verses because it talks about that He has prepared something for us in good works. Let's break this down real quick. First part of this is that we're God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork. Look over here at Psalms. These verses are pretty wild. Psalms 138, looking at verse 13. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We look at ourselves in the mirror. My house, we have this stairway that goes down into the living room, and Sasha and her wisdom put this giant mirror at the, you know, at the base of those steps, and the girls' bedrooms were upstairs, and without fail, when the girls got ready in the morning or they come down, there'd always be this hesitation, stop, look at the mirror, and then keep going. You know, this make sure everything's right. How do I look? You know what I mean? We do that, don't we? You know, here I am. I'm wearing a collared shirt. Thank you very much. Yeah, that's a big deal for me, guys. I'm wearing jeans and I'm sweating. I wish I had shorts on. Here's the reality. Real quick side note. When I was ordained, this was a long time ago, when I was ordained, the head pastor called me up. We had a couple other people. And he introduced me like, okay, we're going to ordain Mark. We know he's kind of like John the Baptist, the way he dresses, but it's okay. But, all right, what are you saying there? But anyways, here's the reality of it. Okay, as we think about this. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are different from everybody else. I mean, it's we know it. Thumbprints, all these different DNA, all this stuff. We know that part of it. But here's the reality is we look around and we all like compare ourselves to, well, we should look like this, or my body should be this way, or whatever it is. And we compare ourselves, and as soon as we compare ourselves, we begin to judge and whether we're good or not good, and then we become judgmental about other people that aren't quite as good as us, or we get on the other side of it where we get insecure. And here's the reality. You look through Scripture. Anytime you make a decision out of insecurity, it will always end up in sin. I'll say that again. Anytime you make a decision out of insecurity, it will always end up in sin. See, we were created to walk in faith. We were created to be who God has created us to be, and that is to be different than everybody else. We're not to be clones. Talking about old music. Anybody remember Steve Taylor? I want to be a clone. No? All right. So I got you all beat on that one. You guys got to look it up. Pandora, I want to be a clone. You'll love it. So anyways, so here it is. Here's this reality that we're not supposed to be clones. God has created us to be the body, and we're all supposed to be different and unique, and he's created us in a wonderful way. Our EQs, our IQs are different. Our talents are different. Our passions are different. Our storylines are different. Our skill sets are different. Our personalities are different. These are all beautiful things. And it's the way God has created us, weaves us into the story of what he's prepared us for. Because what God has for me to do is very different than what God has for you to do. But he's prepared good works for all of us to do. The next part of this line, it talks about that we were created in Christ. So we're his handiworks, but we were created in Christ. In other words, we're born again. We have this reality that he has set us free. We have this new life that happens inside of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. See, we are created in Christ. I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And we're going to cover more of that because Ephesians digs into it. But there is a truth that, man, when we allow the Spirit to begin to work through us, He has something and He will lead us and He will guide us. He will mold us and He will shape us. He will bring back memories of what we're supposed to be talking about. He wants to glorify God. He is the mind of God. And so when we grasp that Holy Spirit and we tie into that, there is a new realm of freedom. There is a new realm of relationship with God. That sometimes when we step back and we see those things happening, it'll blow your mind. I do not believe in coincidence. The things that happen around all the time, man, when things happen now, I stop and go, okay, God, what's happening in the spiritual realm? And it blows my mind. Everyday circumstances sometimes that happen, it's like, ooh, that's stressful. And you just stop and go, okay, what's going on? And it'd be surprising how often God will reveal through the Spirit what is actually happening. And it gives you a different mindset to be able to handle different situations, to be able to walk where God would have you to walk. We are created in Christ. We're not doing this on our own. The last one, to do good works. Now, this is huge. God's prepared things for you guys to do. Just for you to do, because you're unique and you're different. And the Spirit's going to lead you into those things. Me and Chris love this concept, and this is one of the things that motivates us as leaders, is to be able to empower and help other people begin to discover what it is that God has for them in their life. So many believers come along and they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they think it's done. Your salvation is done and secure, but the reality is God has this life for you to live. He has this realm for us to be able to walk in, where we see His glory in His hands and how He raises us up in the midst of it. I'm not going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll do that later because we're working through Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 4, I love those section of verses because it talks about how the church is supposed to talk or respond and act. And it starts off talking about the responsibility of the leaders is to actually lead the church to a place where they would understand and know God so they'd grow in maturity and not be tossed back and forth. But it also talks about raising up the believers to do their part. And it specifically says, we will not reach maturity until each part does its work. So doing things for God, because we're motivated by the love that He has for us, is actually a step of maturity. It's a place where we begin to grow and begin to wrestle with the fact that God does have things for us and we begin to experience it. I want to change or simplify it, not change it, simplify it in three things when you think about doing something for God. One, you got to do it out of love. The Scripture is so clear about that. Without love, it's pointless. You got to do it out of love. Two, you do it to the glory of God. You got to do it for the glory of God. He's created not for your glory, not for you to go, ooh, look how good I am at this. It's about the glory of God. And the third one, I want you to stop thinking about it as a job or a career. Often when we think about, there's something for me to do, it's like, okay, it's out there. What am I going to reach for? What am I working to accomplish? And we put it out there. Instead, I want you to think about it this way. I want you to think about it as, how do I do this as an expression of God's glory today? You are created to do good works. It needs to be done out of love, out of glorifying God, and out of this expression of, what is it that I can do now? The expression of God's love to others right now as we do this. See, the works that He's created you to do may simply be to wake up and love your spouse when they're unloving. Stop hitting each other. If you're going to sit in the front row, you can't do that. There's a reality, though. There's sometimes we make it so complicated. And granted, God may have something for you out there to do. There may be a career for you to step into. There may be something where it's like, no, I have this huge purpose for you. But I can guarantee you this, He has something today for you to go, okay, God, what do I need to surrender to you now? How do I show your love to somebody else? How do I glorify you today? My challenge for you would be this. When you wake up in the morning, before you crawl out of bed, that usually takes me about 15 minutes, before you crawl out of bed, as you lay there, begin to pray, God, help me to understand how I can glorify you today, how I can love somebody else. Because when you begin to do things out of love and glorifying God, I guarantee this, you will change the world. You really will. People see that, and they know that. When I think back through my life, about some of the crazy things that have happened and all the experiences that I've gotten to do, you know what's molded me the most is the relationships that loved me. More than hearing anybody speak on stage, more than going to any conference, more than any of these, there might be little tidbits and there might be some improvements here and there, but the ones that really changed my life are the people that loved me and stepped into my life and helped me to understand what it meant to live for God. And we can do that. Father God, we come before you right now. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your mercy. And Father, I thank you that you've shown that to me through other people. Not just from you, but Father, that you have given me a church body around me and people throughout my life that have loved me and shown me mercy and have walked with me. I thank you for that gift. You say the church is your body. And so, Father God, I praise you for that. Help us to be that body. Help us to be the body that loves and helps and glorifies you. Father, help us to be different than the rest of the world. Because we realize that you are rich in mercy. That, Father, that you cover everything. Help us not to disqualify ourselves or say, I can't do it anymore. But Father, help us to grasp the reality that it's about loving other people and just simply doing what you've put before us. Lord, you say that when we are faithful with small things, you give us large things. And Father, inside of us, I think all of us have this desire to change the world. We want something big. We want to see Missoula change for your glory. I want to see Missoula change for your glory. But Father, I realize it starts with individuals, one and one, and just being your hands and feet. So Lord, we come before you. I ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts, draw us closer to you, help us to grasp your love and compassion. And Father, those that don't know you, Lord, I ask that you would clear the mind, that you would help them to grasp the reality of what salvation is. That there are no works involved. It is just receiving your grace. That, Father, that they find a new freedom and a new family and a new glory. So we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen.